18, and I'm going to do something this morning. I've preached on this before. It's been several years ago. A couple of Sunday nights ago, I mentioned it briefly in looking at some verses that people find sometimes difficult to understand. And a couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to teach the Bible study down at Brother Paul Allen's church. And I did a message along these lines, rather brief because of the time down there. But I was asked by three or four people if I had this message on tape or on CD. And I thought I did, and I went back and looked, and I didn't. And so I want to do this message this morning on a subject that I think is one of the most confusing in the religious world today. And what I want to talk to you about is the subject of repentance, or the word repent and repentance. And I want us to look at that from a biblical perspective, because I believe that there's, as I said a moment ago, a great deal of confusion about this. And this is very serious because it's a word that is used in relation to salvation that many times misstates things about salvation and the reality of how a person is saved. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at some things about repentance, and I want to do it from a Bible perspective and show you what repentance is and what repentance is not. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, the Bible says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets having said, for we are also his offspring. Now notice, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, the Godhead, is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The picture that we have here is that Paul visits Athens. He sees that there are altars there. There are images there. In verse 23 he says, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And the idea there is that the Athenians were so afraid that they would offend the gods by not having an altar to them, they made one to the unknown God just in case they had forgotten one. But the point is that they were worshiping God through their altars and by their altars and by their idols. And Paul said that in verse 29, "For as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." As a matter of fact, down in verse 24, he said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Let me say to you folks this morning that I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you being here. But I can say to you with all certainty, you're not in the house of God this morning. I should clarify that. I should say in this building is not the house of God. You are in the house of God because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And there is nothing in a building that would cause God's presence to be more prevalent there than somewhere else. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So the idea is that Paul, in his travels, goes to Athens, he finds these altars, he finds this idol worship going on, and he rebukes the people, and he admonishes them He says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So the question is, what is repentance? As a matter of fact, when I've taught this before, I've always tried to make it clear that if somebody came to me and asked me the question, do you believe that repentance is necessary for salvation? I could not readily answer that without knowing what their definition of repentance is. I believe that Bible repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation, but I do not believe that the repentance that is spoken of most frequently by the religious world is necessary for salvation. Now, why do I make a distinction? Well, the reason I make a distinction is because of what is taught in most of religion about repentance. I remember as a young man, I attended a church, and I heard the preacher over and over again talk about repentance. And I can see him just as clear today as it was years ago there, as he would talk about repentance. And he said, repentance is, you're going one direction, you're living a life of sin, you're walking in sin, and you have a change, and you turn, and repentance is turning and going in a different direction. It's turning from sin. That's the definition many people have. As a matter of fact, I went on the internet and I printed off the statement of faith from several churches. I'm not going to identify them by name. The idea is not to condemn other churches. I'm simply reading you their statement of faith. And one of the largest in the Southeast, this is what they say about salvation. They identify salvation as being regeneration, justification, glorification. But under the section of justification, they say, justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. Now up into there, they were doing real good. But then they identify, and this, as I said, you can find this, I'll be glad to share it with you. They say repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. A genuine turning from sin toward God. Now, you see, that's why I said, if somebody asks you if repentance is necessary for salvation, you have to define what they mean by repentance. Because Bible repentance is not turning from sin. Bible repentance may result in turning from sin, but repentance in itself is not turning from sin. As a matter of fact, if repentance is turning from sin, then God was a sinner. Let me show you. Go back to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, if you look up all the verses in your Bible where the word repent and repentance are used, you'll find that about 50% of them, I believe it is, don't have the numbers here before me, but almost half of the verses that refer to repent or repentance have to do with God repenting. In Exodus chapter 32, notice there in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed. Well, I tell you what, I'm sorry, let's go back up to verse 11. We really need context here. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? God had basically said he's going to destroy them. And Moses is interceding for the people. Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them with the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. the Lord repented of that which he thought to do. Now keep that thought in your mind because that's important. The Lord repented of that which he thought to do to the nation Israel. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, down in verse 35, just read this quickly here. Verse 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Now, there's a problem if you don't understand the verses in their context. Go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. There are, like I said, we could read just numerous verses, but we never would get through the message if we just went into all the different verses that said he repented. I think those two are pretty clear that the Lord repented. But Numbers 23:19 kind of throws a problem at us, because in Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 the Bible says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Now, in one place it says God repented. Another place it said God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What's the answer? The answer is in the verse. He says, "Hath he said, and shall he not do it?" You see, God repented of that which he thought to do. But once God spoke something, and it was written down as scripture, God never changes that which he has said he will do. If God said he'll do it, and he confirmed it by putting it down in writing, God will do it. God will never repent of what he has said he will do. There's a very popular verse that is used a lot in the world today, and it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. We won't turn there, but it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You see, the reason I read that verse is because of the conditional nature. Back under the law, in Genesis through Malachi, you'll find most of the time when salvation is talked about, or the relationship of people to God, there is a condition put on there. If you will hearken to my voice, if you will do these things. And the same is true here. God says, if you'll do this, I'll change my mind. God was fixing to pour down his wrath on the children of Israel. Moses said, "Lord, don't do this." And God repented of that which he thought to do to the nation Israel. Now, I just wanted you to understand how that you can take the Bible and compare verse with verse and clearly see that repentance could not be turning from sin. Because if it is, then God was a sinner. Repentance is not turning from sin. Repentance in the Bible always has to do with a change of mind. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions even in the Webster's Dictionary is to feel regret for past conduct as to change one's mind regarding it. Now, as I said, where the confusion comes in at times is that repentance may very well lead to a person changing their action. But what I want you to see is that repentance is something that takes place in your mind. It's a change of mind. Let's look at a couple of illustrations of that. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, in relation to the ministry of John the Baptist to the nation Israel, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and John is preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what is he asking them to repent of? Well, you have to read the passage to see what it is. He says up there, in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now, the next verse tells us what the problem was or what he's asking to repent. And notice the word there. And think. Think. That's something to do with your mind. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Look back in verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The issue was with John the Baptist is that when John the Baptist came forth preaching this gospel of the kingdom, the Pharisees, the Sadducees came unto him in order to be baptized, looking unto the coming kingdom. What they believed was that they had a place in the coming kingdom simply because of their physical heritage. They believed that by being of Abraham's seed, they could have a place in the coming kingdom. And so John says, he calls them generation of vipers. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Understand, the Old Testament is very specific that there had to be a time of wrath before the kingdom could be established. They understood that. They understood Malachi chapter 3. They understood about that wrath. So John says there in verse 9 or verse 8, bring forth fruit, therefore meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children of Abraham. In other words, there had to be a genuine change of mind. Not the fact that they were of Abraham's seed, but the fact that they were going to accept Jesus Christ as their King, the Messiah, and follow Him. Another illustration. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now keep in mind, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are reading the account of the life of Jesus Christ upon the earth. We're reading the account of the offer of the kingdom to the nation Israel. Jesus Christ told the 12, told the disciples in Matthew 6, He said, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The expectation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among the believers is that there was going to come a kingdom. Christ was going to sit upon the throne, and the 12 disciples were going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they denied the king. They killed the king, and he was buried and raised again the third day. He told them shortly before his death, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Before I read Acts 2, hold that and get Luke 24, because I think we need to look at these verses together to see the importance of this thing about the repentance. By the way, the same group that John preached to, there in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 said unto them, ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you'll do. He was talking to religious, pharisaical people, Sadducees, keepers of the law, and so forth, but they had denied him as the Messiah. In Luke chapter 24, he says there in verse 44, he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, these were the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice now, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, look over in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of that commission. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Well, I'll tell you what, go back to verse 22 to begin with. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Look over to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now think about this, folks. Repentance there could not be turning from sin. What is the sin that they had committed? You have by wicked hands taken and slain the Lord, the Messiah. Hey, they couldn't turn from that. It had already taken place. There was no way they could turn from that which they had done. It was an act that had been done, and the Bible says when Peter preached this message, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, What shall we do? Think about this. You're a nation that has been looking for a king all of your life. You've heard it prophesied. You've read the Old Testament scriptures. You've been looking for the king, and he comes, and your nation takes him out and consents to his death and allows Roman soldiers to hang him on a cross and crucify him. But a miraculous thing takes place 3 days later. He is raised from the dead, and he appears unto people, and for 40 days he appears to these disciples and preaches to them, and others see him, about 500 men at once said. So there are multitudes of people that see him resurrected in his resurrected body, and they know on the basis of the resurrection that he is the Messiah. But they put him to death. And so Peter is preaching this gospel of the kingdom. He said, the problem is that you by wicked hands took the king out and you killed him. And he's gone back into heaven. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. What is the repentance there? You need to have a change of mind. You need to have your mind changed about who this man is. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he says there in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's what you need to get your thinking straight on. You need to realize that the one that you put to death, God raised him up and made him Lord in Christ. Repent and be baptized, therefore, for the remission of sins. Look in Acts 3:18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, the idea was, if you as a nation will repent and be converted, then the Lord will return and he'll establish that kingdom. That's the day of refreshing he's talking about. And it will come from the presence of the Lord when he returns to sit upon the throne of David. Now, look over in Acts chapter 8. Let's don't go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the coming of Christ, the rejection of Christ, the disciples preaching the gospel of the kingdom, repent and be baptized, remission of sin, it goes to the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul is saved. Paul said that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Paul said the ministry that was given him was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts. And then the next 13 books in your Bible are the books of Romans through Philemon, the apostle Paul's epistles to the church, the body of Christ. And in those epistles, he shows us salvation for today. He shows us how we can be saved, what our walk is to be and all the doctrine that we're to follow, we find in Paul's epistles in Romans through Philemon. Then you read the books of Hebrews through Revelation, and you find again a preparation for the nation Israel for the 70th week of Daniel and the coming kingdom. That's what we talk about when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, distinguishing between the message of Israel, the prophecy program, and the mystery program committed to the Apostle Paul. And so people say, well, under Paul's ministry, there was never any repentance. Well, let's see. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa. And in Acts 26, verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." He's preaching to the Gentiles, and he says, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue in this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So the Apostle Paul said, repent, and he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Well, what was that fruit? Go back to Acts chapter 17 again, and I think it's very clear when you compare these verses where Paul is talking about repentance. And there's a couple of things we need to notice here. First off, he says in verse 29 of Acts 17, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to," what? "Think." He's addressing what they're thinking. Repentance is a change of mind. Change what you're thinking. And so he says, "You ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by arts and man's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Well, what would be the fruits of repentance? Well, go back down to verse 23. "I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You see, what would have proved that these people had repented? They would have destroyed their idols and their altars and their temples made with hands, realizing that God is not worshipped with men's hands. You see, what would have brought the action about? The change of mind. If they understood that God was the God of heaven and earth, the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Jesus Christ was a manifested God in the flesh. He was God, and He was crucified and raised again, proving Himself to be the Messiah. They would understand then that Jesus, when Paul preached that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, they would have no need for these idols. As a matter of fact, look over in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, you'll see that that's exactly what happened over at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." There was good money in that. I mean, making these idols out of gold and silver. "Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." What is the craft? They were silversmiths. They made silver shrines for Diana. Diana is a goddess. Verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and" what? "Turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. He said, repent. Don't think any longer that God is it can be worshipped with men's hands. And so what happened? He says in verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. He said, he's messing with our religion. They're messing with our means of wealth. And not only is he turning people away from worshiping the things that we make out of silver, why, he's going to cause people to despise the temple of Diana that we so love and we so appreciate. You know what, folks? Not in all, but in much of religion today, there's an awful lot of idolatry. And a lot of people who refuse to repent because of their love for that which you can see, touch, taste, handle, and feel. And the Bible says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Think not to say within yourself. He said, we have Abraham our father. That was the issue with Israel. Paul said, you need to think not that God is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything. You need to understand who God is, how God's operating today. And you know what? There's a great need today in this world for repentance, for people to have a change of mind. I've given you my testimony many times, and I won't go into all the detail, but I can tell you that's exactly what took place when I finally trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I kept wondering and wondering and doubting and thinking, had I said the right thing? Had I prayed the right prayer? Was I serious when I did it? And on that went. But that night, I had a change of mind. That night when I heard Colossians 2, verses 10 through 13, and verse 13 in particular, where the Bible says that He hath forgiven us all trespasses. For the first time it resonated with me, and I saw that Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, He paid it all. And that there was nothing that I could do within my flesh to improve upon that which He had already done. And that night, by simple faith, I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Been preaching for years. Matter of fact, had preached just recently here in this church, but had never trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. I knew the historical facts. I believed the historical facts that Christ had died on that cross, that He was buried and rose again the third day. But I never trusted it. I never received it as mine until that night. Why? Because I was not thinking properly. I was thinking that there was something I needed to do. There was something that I perhaps had not done. And the repentance is that I had a change of mind about all that Christ had done for me, and I accepted that by faith. You see, repentance is very important. Because there are multitudes of people today that in this world that we live in, when you see them, you talk to them, you ask them what they're trusting in, they say, well, I joined the church, I got baptized, I walked down the aisle, went to the altar, said the prayer. But have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I think so. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. You know what those people need? They need to repent. They need to have a change of mind. And understand that none of those things, even though they might do those things in relation to salvation, I mean, a person could walk down front, kneel at an altar and get saved there. I'm not saying he did. A person could pray and while praying receive Jesus Christ their Savior. That's not this, but it's what you're trusting in. What is your faith in? What is your dependence in? With me, it was in the fact that somewhere along the line I had made a decision, committed my life to Christ, invited Him into my heart, and folks, there ain't one thing in the Word of God that says any of those things are salvation. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all the gospel, and that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day, according to Scriptures. And He said in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, how is a person saved then? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you, perhaps, or maybe somebody listening to this CD or on the internet, maybe there's somebody that somewhere along the line you've realized that there never was a time when I just trusted Christ as my Savior. I joined a church. I walked an aisle. I said a prayer. But I never really accepted the free gift of salvation. And I invite you this morning to repent. Not repent and be baptized. That was Israel. But I invite you to do what Paul said. And that is to have a change of mind. He says, you ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. And I can say, you ought not to think that God requires so much as you wiggling your little finger to get saved. You ought not to think that your works are of any value as far as salvation is concerned. Now, works are important when we get saved. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, but they have no value in you getting saved. You ought not to think that there's any merit in the deeds of the flesh, keeping of the law, or the works of the flesh. What you ought to think is that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, that God made Him to be sin for us, that we know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You see, folks, it all comes down to one thing, and that's what a person believes in their heart and in their mind, and what they're trusting in. And I hope that what you're trusting in this morning is what Christ did. And if you're not, then you ought not to think that God will save you apart from the prescribed method that He set down in His Word, and that is by simply believing the gospel and trusting Him. There's only one way of salvation, folks. All this stuff about, well, there's multitudes of ways, and one goes this way. No, there's only one way. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the good news of God's grace. And if you've never believed that, you need to have a change of mind this morning. If you're trusting anything else other than that, you need to repent and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, and He'll save you right now. That was the message given to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. That's what is called the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the gospel that we proclaim today because Christ did die for our sins. And it's not a gospel of faith plus works. It's a gospel of grace and grace alone. Would you stand for prayer?